Amen. It's good to see everybody at the Hunger Meeting tonight, and it's just a pleasure and an honor to be able to share what the Lord has put in my heart. And no matter if there's three here or if there's 300, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, then, you know, He would be in our midst, and we just thank God for that. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God, and we'll go ahead and be looking today at Biblical Elements for Daily Living, number 14, and we'll be looking at the cry of the Lord. What? Can you hear the Lord? Can you hear Him cry? Wow. But before we go ahead and we look at that, as a custom of ours, we always kind of go over a couple points to point our spirit in the right direction from where we were last month, and where we had a hearing ear. So that's kind of like a series here. The Biblical Elements, these are Biblical Elements for our daily living, the things that we need to have in our life, like a hearing ear. And of course, then the cry of the Lord will be this month. So a hearing ear from last month or some point, and I'll quickly go through those. Amen. Hearing from God depends not on ability or time, but having a sharp and focused spiritual ear. Let me say that again. Hearing from God depends not on our ability or on time. In time, it's going to happen. But having a sharp and focused spiritual ear. Point number two that we looked at. When we hear, we get faith. When we hear, we get faith. In Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing a word from God. Now, that's in the Greek. So when we hear, we get faith in everything that we need to do that which God wants us to do. So not only do we get faith when we hear from God, then we get all those other things that we need, those spiritual gifts that we need for God to, you know, give us those things so we can do those things that He wants to do. Point number three, after we hear, we must have understanding, which comes to be in us through revelation knowledge, not by natural means. After we hear, then what we're hearing is going to be that revelation knowledge. And then, you know, that becomes a part of us, and it's the drive, and it's the understanding, and it gives us the what and the where and the why for it. It does not come to us by natural means. I don't care how much education you have. You know, I don't care how gifted you are, how much money you have. Revelation knowledge never comes to us by natural means. It always comes to us by hearing the Word of God, hearing God speak to us. Point number four, when God speaks by the Spirit, we will always know three things. Now, these are the three things when God speaks to us that we will hear. And what God's intention is, it's His intention, it's not what's going to happen, it's His intention. Of course, God's intention happens when we come alongside and we get involved and we agree with Him in that. It's always when God speaks, it's His intention. Point number two is what God is doing, so God's intention, what God is doing, and what we are to do. So those are three things that we, you know, that we will know when God speaks to us. That's point number four, or five. For this to happen, we must have relationship with the Lord and be sensitive to spiritual things. Wow. For us to be able to know God's intention and know what God is doing and to know what He wants us to do, we must have a relationship with Him, and we must have a sense, and we must be sensitive to spiritual things. And of course, the more we're sensitive to the fleshly things, the earthly things, then the less sensitive we will be to spiritual things. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not this world, nor the things in it." Amen. Amen. Point number six: the more we hear, the better we will be able to hear. Now that sounds kind of simplistic, but it's true. The more we hear, the better we will hear. It's kind of like the first time you hear God speak, well, is that God speaking? Wow, I'm not sure, you know. But when you go, wow, yeah, that is God speaking. And then when you hear Him speak again and again, then you know it's confirmed. And so the more we hear, the better we will be able to hear and understand. Point number seven, Most important, hearing is based on what we do after we hear. Let me say that again. This is important. Hearing is based on what we do after we hear. We could hear and do nothing. We may have heard the words, but we really didn't hear it. We didn't understand it because we did not, we did not do that. We did not apply that. We did not move in that. Because many hear from God and do nothing. So of the 100% of the people in the world, I venture to say there's about 10% of the people in the world really, really hear from God. And of that 10%, I would say 6% hear from God and do nothing. 6% they hear from God and they do nothing. Others hear and they get off track, and that would be about 3%. So 3% of the 10% of people that hear from God, they hear from God and they want to move, but they move incorrectly. They just get off track. And I would venture to say 1% of that 10% that hear from God and move correctly. Can you imagine if we heard from God more than the 1% and moved correctly, what the world would be like? Wow. And the last point is, God's goal in our hearing is so that we can be fruitful. Let me say that again. Powerful. God's goal in our hearing is so that we can be fruitful. It is impossible to hear and understand and move correctly in God and not be fruitful. Being fruitful just comes out of hearing God and doing what God wants us to do. We don't have to try to be fruitful. You can just go ahead and hear from God and understand and just do what God wants you to do, and just supernaturally things will happen and you will be fruitful in that. That's a promise from God. Amen? So that was a hearing ear from last month, and so this month will be Biblical Elements for Daily Living, number 14, and we will look at the cry of the Lord. The cry of the Lord. And the verse is from Amos 8:11-12. It says, "Behold." Behold is an interesting word in the Bible. The word behold means stop, look, and listen. So every time you're reading the Bible, you're reading the verse, and it says, "Behold." Like John the Baptist, and I think it was John 1:29, when John said, "Behold," and Jesus was walking toward him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he who takes upon himself the sins of the world," and that's in the Greek. But anyway, that word "behold" there means stop, look, and listen. So here in Amos, "Behold, stop, look, and listen. The day comes," said the Lord, "that Lord God, will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." So there's coming in the last days, and it could be the days that we're in, that there will be a famine or a lack of hearing the word of God. Now, it doesn't say a preaching of the word of God. It doesn't say that. It's a hearing. You could preach, and you don't hear it. I mean, America has a church about on every corner. And I think that one of the problems why most American people want nothing to do with God, there's just so many churches and just, so much. And people just get complacent and it's like if you eat chocolate cake every day, who wants to eat chocolate cake? And I believe that's true. So, verse 12, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north and even to the east, and they shall return to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and it shall not be found." And it shall not be found. Wow, what a very, very sobering truth there. Amen? The cry of the Lord. Many feel that these verses refer to a scarcity of a ministry of the word in the last days. As I said, when you turn TV on, it's all kind of, every denomination, every religion, they have all kind of programs on TV. So there's not a scarcity of ministry today. However, the famine is not due to a lack of the preaching of the word. Rather, it is largely due to the fact that there are few truly hearing and responding in heart obedience to the cry of the Lord. Wow. When we respond to the Lord, when we hear the Lord, what the Lord is saying, that will happen in a response in our heart, in obedience. Responding to God, hearing the cry of the Lord, is a heart condition, and it's responding in a heart obedience. Wow. Not too many Christians are there, I promise you. This is so true today. Ministry from almost every country on the face of the earth is shared to the world via the internet, radio, TV, personalities, I mean, ministries, you know, you name it. You name it. We live in a time of spectacular sports. Thousands gather to watch a few perform. Many of us have fallen into this mode in which thousands gather to hear and a well-known speaker and feed upon his gift and his abilities. Well, I mean, that's Christian TV. This guy is a good speaker, and he performs miracles. He does all of this stuff, and wow, not what it's supposed to be. Amen. Today, most churches and ministries are man-focused. Let me say that again. Today, most churches and most ministries are man-focused. True hearing from God is heart-focused. And if you take a note, you need to write that down. True hearing from God, hearing the cry of the Lord, hearing that true hearing from God is heart-focused. Each one of us should search our hearts to see how we relate to the following three situations that are presented in the Word. So I'm going to go ahead and present three situations, and we need to see where our heart is focused in these situations, or is this me in situation one, or situation two, or situation three. Now the first situation that we should consider relates to those who are satisfied with redemption and Jesus accomplished for them on the cross. They have their fire insurance. They're not going to go to hell when they die, but, you know, that's all they want. That's all they're concerned about, and they're going to do whatever they want to do in their life, and they really don't care about God or any of that stuff, but all they know is they've accepted Jesus Christ, and they're on their way, well, to heaven, maybe. I don't know. That's up to God. But they know that since they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're not going to go to hell. Revelation 3:1 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, that I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Wow. Notice that verse. I know thy works, things that you do on a daily basis, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. So you're alive, but you're really dead. Wow. Could that possibly be? Well, I will tell you, there are a bunch of people today that are dead men walking. They're just dead men walking. They're alive, but they are dead in their heart, and they're dead in their spirit toward God. These are the ones that are satisfied with the free gift of salvation and are resting in their judicial redemption. In other words, because Jesus died and I've accepted him as my personal Savior, when I die, I'm not going to go to hell. Wow. They have not, though, become personally active in a present relationship or communion with Jesus. They have not, you know, participated. They do not have a personal relationship and communion with Jesus. Now, you know, there's a difference between communion and communication. Communion is at the heart level. It's heart to heart. That's where you bury your soul, and, you know, that's what you have with your wife. You love your wife, and, you know. But communication is just talking. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a relationship where you have communion. Physically, you know, physically alive. These people are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. They are truly dead men walking. They take no life into them. They take no life. The only way that we can take life, Jesus said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, there will be no life in you. I think that's John 6:66. But they take no life. They take no life of the communion of from the Lord, and no relationship into them. For he, you know, for God is that giver of life. So since they take no life in them, then they are dead. The second situation that we should consider relates to those who are satisfied with all that the Lord has provided for them. I'm blessed. oh, Lord, I am blessed. Thank you, Lord, I am blessed. And, you know, I'm just happy and I'm blessed. To the church of the Laodiceans, Revelation 3:17, thee thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Therefore they are rich and increased in goods. However, the word of the Lord to them was they themselves were naked. Wow, they were naked. I have, I hear this in the church, I have the power, you got the power, let's take this and let's take that, and, you got the power, brother, come on, let's go ahead, that is the same spirit and the same understanding that they think they can do it, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that I have no power, I have no ability, I cannot do it. Except for the power and ability that God gives me. That's the way that we need to live our life. We need to be dependent upon the Lord and not so I can do it and it's me and in my self strength and I'm rich and I have this and I'm blessed. No, that's not the way that God wants us to live our life. Our lack of dependency leads to deception and presumption. Let me say that again. Our lack of dependency on God leads to deception. We are easily deceived. The more non-dependent we are on God, the easier we will be deceived. Let me say that again. The more of a non-dependency that we will be on God, the easier we will be deceived and get over in presumption. And presumption is even worse than deception, because presumption is you think that you are right. You think that you are wrong. Right, but in reality, you are wrong. And so it's bad to be wrong, it really is, but it's worse being wrong and you do not know it. Wow, that is presumption. But my friend, we are dependent on God and on His children. Let me say that again. We are dependent on God and on God's children. I tell you, that is one thing you should never ever lose in your spirit. Is your dependency on God. Jesus constantly was dependent upon the Father for everything. And if we think that we can do it, well, we are sorely wrong. That is, the people that are the Laodicean church, they are satisfied with the Lord in providing for them. As a result, they have not spiritually grown. They have not spiritually grown. When we are saved, we become a spiritual baby and are to grow into a spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, be ye there fat, or taste that the Lord is gracious. Wow. The word taste means that the word is to be actively experienced, and whereby we grow. The word of the Lord to these, the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:8, wow, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Not too many Christians want to be tried in fire, because if they're tried in fire, that means they're going to be all burnt up, and most Christians don't want to get all burnt up. But thou mayest be rich in white, and it may be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the same of the nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see it. Wow, Revelation 3:18. This is the grand goal of God for our lives, for us to grow up spiritually, and no longer be tossed on every wind of doctrine, to be established in the truth of the Word of God. So the answer for the, for the Laodiceans, and maybe for us today, is the dealing and judgments of God in our lives. Because the more God can deal in our and judge in our lives, the more we'll be able to see that we are naked, that we are poor. That's poor in spirit. Maybe not poor in money. We may have money, but you can be rich in money, but you can be very, very poor in spirit. And you can see that you do need that eye salve on your eyes, because you cannot see what's really, really going on. The Lord desired to perfect His nature through the workings and dealings, chastening of the Spirit in the lives of those who are completely sold out to Him. Wow, are you sold out to Him tonight? Gold, tried in the fire. Whew, wow. Speaks of an active, intimate encounter and an ongoing relationship with the Lord. You know, God can only work in our lives if we give Him permission. Let me say that again. God can only work in our lives if we give Him permission. You know, John Wright Collett, one of my teachers, said that God will take us to heaven through hell. And that is true. The more that God can work in our life, the more God can work in our character, in our motives and our desires, the more He can work in our character flaws and kind of rub them off, then the more we will be able to come, pure as gold. Amen? So that third situation, then, that we should consider can be seen in the life of Moses. You know, Moses' life, Moses was 120 when he died, and his life is in three 40-year periods. At the first 40 years, he was in Egypt. He was trained in wisdom and knowledge, and he was very, very experienced in war, and, you know, he had all the education. Then God took him to the wilderness for 40 years. And he was in the wilderness for 40 years, taking care of Jethro's sheep. And there, you know what he was on in the wilderness? God was working all of that Egyptian knowledge and all of that intelligence and all of that stuff out, because when he was standing before God at the burning bush, Moses couldn't put two or three words together. He stuttered. He says, well, you know, God, you can't use me because I stutter. Well, he didn't stutter when he was in Egypt. God worked all of that Egyptian stuff out of him. And in the last 40 years, God used him. How about that? God used him for 40 years. So 80 years of preparation in Moses' life, and God only used him for 40 years. But here in Acts 7:22-24, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came unto him, his heart, to visit his brother, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. In other words, he killed that Egyptian. You know, Moses failed here. There is no doubt about that. But that's okay, because it's okay in God to fail. Let me say that again. It's okay to fail in God as long as you do not get stuck in that failure, and as long as you learn the lesson that God is trying to teach you. Failure is not the end. It is with man, but it is not with God. As long as you don't get stuck in that failure, and you don't get up and you just stay in that failure, and then, of course, you have to learn that lesson. Moses had tried to accomplish the will of God with his own abilities and utterly failed. How many times do we try to do the will of God in our own abilities? He then fled into the wilderness in the time of intense reduction. As I said, when God finally got done with Moses after 40 years, Moses couldn't even speak correctly. Wow. 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 His failure was the beginning of discovery, his strength and ability. Let me say that again. Moses' failure was the beginning of him discovering his strength and ability. Not his physical strength and ability, but his real strength and ability, and that was God's strength and ability, God strengthening him. It was also the beginning of discovering God's strength and ability. Yes, it was. Amen? Mm-hmm. Unless we see that we have no abilities and no strength, we will never, ever be able to see God's strength and abilities. Let me say that again. Unless we come to see that we have no abilities and no strength, we will never, ever be able to see God's strength and abilities. Because before us and in our heart and in our mind will be our strength and abilities. We have to come to a place, and failure is a great lesson, a great teacher, that we can't do it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. But God has the strength. He has the ability. And we have to lean upon Him. There must be discovery on ours of God's strength and abilities to come to a fulfillment and purpose that God has a plan for our life. If not, we will lean on our own understanding and our own strength and our own ability to do God's work. And this can never, ever happen. Can never, ever happen. We can never, ever do the work that God wants us to do in our own strength and our own ability. Isaiah 55:8 says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor is God's ways our ways. God's way is so, so different than our ways. And if we try to do God's ways in our strength and our ability, it will never, ever come to pass. It will never, ever be accomplished. God will not give us His abilities unless we put off ours. Let me say that again. God will never, ever give up His abilities unless we take off ours. Paul said in Romans, now is the time, let me take off darkness for the bad things that I do so that I can put on the light. The same thing with us. We must come to a place where we see that we can't do it. We can't do the things that God wants us to do with our abilities and our strength. We must take off our abilities so that we can put on God's abilities. We think we can, but we can't. You know, if the world teaches, you know, you can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it yourself. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you cannot do it in your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean on the understanding of the Lord. It's a big dichotomy of life. So many Christians try to live their Christian life with an earthly understanding of ways, and it just doesn't work. We must live this Christian life according to the ways that God wants it and according to the Word of God. Amen? Some parting thoughts. From this burning bush that the Lord spoke to Moses came the impartation and the anointing that would enable him to lead the children of Israel out from bondage. And that was that last 40 years that, you know, that Moses, you know, was used by God. Exodus 3, 4, and 5 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Now, if you went there in your notes here, go ahead and underline that, turned aside to see. Wow, that's important. So he turned aside to see. God called unto him and out of the midst of the bush. So when we go ahead and we stop and we turn aside to see, guess what happens? God will call to us. So if we don't stop and turn aside to see, then God will not call out to us from the midst of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherefore thou standest is holy ground. Well, Exodus 3, 4, and 5. In effect, the Lord said to Moses, you have gone as far as you can, you have gone as far as you are to go in your own ways or in your own shoes. Now you will walk in my shoes. You will walk in my ways. And that's what God was telling Moses. That's enough. Take off your ways. Take off your strength. Take off your ability. Now it's time to walk in my strength, in my ability. Unless we too turn aside to see, wow, turn aside to see, we will never be able to see what God now on earth or to make it to heaven. Yes. Unless we turn aside to see, we will never be able to see God now on earth or maybe make it to heaven. We must stop and turn aside to see. How do we turn aside? We suffer. Wow. We surrender. We allow the Lord to work in our life. We surrender to the draw of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's a call that comes down of the heart of God to our heart. It's called deep unto deep. And that call goes down of heart, you know, God's heart to deep to us. And we answer that call. We turn aside and so that we can see. As Moses stood before the fire of the burning bush, all former ambition melted away. His own eloquence was replaced by the word that the Lord spoke to him. He has purchased gold, fried in the fire. All of our ambitions, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our plans, all must be burnt up in God so that God's work will be accomplished in our lives through Him. Amen? Now, as Moses stood before Pharaoh and spoke the anointed word, Pharaoh shook. And this day the Lord is looking for those who might be reduced to act upon and speak only His words. That famine in Amos need not come. That famine in Amos need not come. There could be, there should be, there must be some people out there with a hearing ear to hear that cry of the Lord. Again, hearing has to do with what we do after we hear, after we hear. How I so want more and more to only do what God wants me to do. But I see in myself that it does not always happen. However, I see or understand that I am coming short at times, and that my seeing that, my ability to see that I am coming short, wow, that is hope that I have in me, God completing in me His plans and His purpose for my lives. So unless I can come to that place and see that I'm coming short and I'm not doing what I should be doing and I'm failing and all in these areas, unless I can see that, then I'll never be able to come to the place with God's power and His grace and His strength to be able to accomplish those things that God wants to do in my lives. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your many mercies, Father. Lord, thank You for Your word, Father, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, do we hear Your cry? Do we hear Your cry coming out from Your heart? Deep, call unto deep. And we just love You and we thank You, Father, Lord God. Give us more of a love for You, less of a love for the world, Father, so that we would turn away from the world and we would turn towards You, Father, Lord, that we would turn our eyes unto Jesus and look at His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow paling dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for Your word, Father, Lord. Lord, bless this word, Father, Lord, as it goes out on the internet, Father, Lord. Let all that hear it, Father, Lord God, come to a place of understanding in their life to where they want more of You. And we love You and we thank You, Father, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.